705. Number 705. Soldos, oh, hark the bells, and hearts and voices, sound the roll, the praise above, Jesus reigns, and men rejoice, Jesus reigns, the God of love. Sing, sing,
For 5 cents.
Yeah.
Oh.
Love. Oh my God.
It is a great blessing and privilege and pleasure to have you all with us this evening. I think we have a little volume that we need help with here, but it's a great blessing and privilege to have you all here with us at Fuller's Chapel. And I had been given several wonderful reasons why folks could not be here this weekend. Very justified and humble reasons, and folks that wish they could be here. And I was a little discouraged, but we've had some wonderful surprises tonight to make up for those disappointments. And we're so glad so many of you have turned aside from other things that you could have been doing on a Friday night to be with us here at Fuller's Chapel. But any time to be in the house of God, it's a great time. The Bible teaches us that a beautiful situation is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. And whatever your situation is, it's a beautiful situation to be in the house of God, to be among Mount Zion. About the time that I became a new Arkansan, Brother James preached here during our meeting. And he preached from when Mary was magnifying the Lord and said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice." There's a phrase in that verse, in that passage, that stuck with me for a long time. I'd read it many times before, but it has just become my banner for a few years now. When Mary said, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." And that's been my banner for a few years now. And I trust it will be for the rest of my life. And the truth is that that's true of every child of God. Because every child of God that's been born again by His Spirit, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. Mary had the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ physically in her womb. She's the only one that's ever been a description of. But for every one of us, born again by the Spirit of God, we can say that His seed remaineth in us. And He's the one that put it there. Wasn't by a decision that we made or us showing enough faith, right? But He that is mighty hath done to you and me and all of His elect family of God, He's done great things. I trust He's going to do some great things this weekend. I trust that we're going to be able to go away at the end of this weekend and say, "The Lord has been in this place. And the Lord has answered our prayers and blessed us to be able to hear the preaching of the gospel." We've particularly invited Brother Daniel Wood from the church in Knoxville, Brother Kerry Lathrop from the church in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. They're both fellows from the Eastern time zone, so it's an hour later for them. But with God, all things are possible. They both had some long drives, but I'm convinced that the Lord's going to give them the energy that they stand in need of to preach the wonderful riches of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an expectation of that, not because of who they are, but because of the God that we serve. But the flesh is weak, and we want to pray that God will bless, because every time the gospel is ever preached, it's a miracle sent down from heaven. I'm going to ask Brother Ward Rowell, if he would, to lead our hearts in prayer.
Gracious Lord God Almighty, we hope, Lord, we're sincerely thankful to be here tonight in thy house, among thy people, among our people, Lord, gathered together as a church. We begin by thanking thee so humbly for all thy blessings. Brother Gary was speaking of all the great things, O Lord, through thy mercy and thy grace. Let us not count those for granted. We ask thy continued blessings upon us. Lord, we're so thankful for thy Son, Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us in his sacrifice unto thee. Let us also be thankful for the revelation and the knowledge of what he has done in full, Lord, to save us in all eternity. And let us be thankful when he saves us here, Lord, each and every day of our lives. Oh, gracious Lord, as he watches over us, the Good Shepherd. Lord, we ask thy forgiveness of all the many sins that we commit in our lives. And we ask thee, as always, Lord, as we must, we ask thee to bless us to do better in that way, to withstand those temptations of life, and that we would serve thee better, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless those who are sick, those who are afflicted in any way, who lost loved ones, either in recent days or in years gone by. Bless those that are suffering loneliness and sorrow of those that they miss so dearly, and realize that those loved ones are with thee right now in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Lord. And let us look to that. Let us draw upon that hope as our strength. Lord, bless these two men that will preach to us tonight. Bless them with messages, Lord. We pray that thou already has blessed them with messages to preach unto awaiting people, Lord. Bless them to glorify thee in thy great holy name. And Lord, if thou have mercy, bless us to be edified, lifted up one more time in our lives. Go with us on through life. Be with us in death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Say good evening to all that are assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with us to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy for just a little while. We're not going to get all of it, but there's just a portion of scripture there we'd like to take a look at in your hearing. Deuteronomy chapter 32. While you're turning there, we'll say thank you for the kind invitation, and thank you for the effort that has gone into the meeting here at Fuller's Chapel. We know and understand what those efforts are like to host a few day meeting, but we hope and trust in the good master, your kind pastor, was speaking of just a moment ago. We'll bless you above expectation over the course of these meetings. The beginning of this says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. There's many wonderful descriptions of our Lord just in the introduction of this chapter alone. But I'd like to consider the portion that says he is the rock. His work is perfect. When we think about a rock, we think of something that's solid. It's got some weight to it. You wouldn't want to get hit with it. Psalms 118 speaks about the Lord this way. It says, "I lay in Zion a sure foundation and a chief cornerstone." Rest assured, children of God, this evening as you're assembled here, North Little Rock, Arkansas, that no matter what goes on around the world, no matter what the turbulence of the times in which you're living, whether it's 2024 or whether it was days gone by, the good news is for the child of grace that you and I have a sure foundation. Amen. You and I have a chief cornerstone. You and I have a solid rock. We have something to rest our feet, our beliefs upon this evening. We're not just going through the motions, because we have a chief cornerstone upon which the house is building. And I don't know if you know much about building, but let's say if you don't know much about building or architectural design, everybody's played with Legos, haven't you? Lincoln Logs, building blocks, something like that. You don't put one of the square Legos down there on the bottom and then put a bunch of the long pieces on top of it and have an expectation that it's going to stand when you get more than a layer or two built upon there. What you'll have in a few minutes is a mess when it topples over. And then when you go walk into the refrigerator late at night when you shouldn't be, you'll step on one. And that thing will hurt. But I'm glad that the foundation that's under the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ Himself. In Exodus chapter 16, chapter 17, let me go here. You remember the account of how the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. You remember how when they got to the Red Sea, that there was a sea in front and there was a Pharaoh's army behind, and a mount called Beelzebub to the north and a mount called Ahithophel to the south. And there was a situation where they were in a fix. They weren't going to climb their way out or swim their way out or fight their way out. But the only way that they were going to have deliverance from such a calamity as that is if God Almighty granted sweet deliverance. And He blessed them to get to the other side. But it wasn't long before they got to the other side that they began to whine, bellyache, and complain and start looking for things that the Lord told them not to look for. But friend of God, when you come to Exodus chapter 17, you'll find that there's a people that's hungering and they're thirsting in the desert now. And Moses leading them over there, and they began to speak with Moses. They began to ask Moses, and Moses begins to inquire with the Lord and begins to pray. And as Moses begins to pray in that day and time, God sends deliverance in the midst of the desert to His thirsty people. And you and I, as children of the Lord today, we're pilgrims and strangers here below. And I'm telling you, my crawl every week, it chokes on the spiritual junk food that's out there in the world. I just can't take it. I just can't take it. I don't want anything to do with it. But friend of God, there's a place we can go. There's a place we can go and be fed of the spiritual food that flows from the manna which God gives. There's a place we can go if the Lord should see fit to pass by and bless some old mother's son to preach the gospel of rich, free, and redeeming grace. Our souls can be fed for a little while. And we are as pilgrims and strangers traveling through the desert of this life. But from time to time we pass by the rock and water issues forth. Remember in Exodus 17, God gave Moses commandment. He says in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, Go on before the people, and take the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go, and behold, I'll stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, you find a situation here where folks are thirsting to death in the middle of the desert now. Moses takes that rod. He smites the rock in Horeb, which God commanded him to do. Water issues forth out of that rock. And the children of Israel there, they receive some nourishment in the midst of a desert land. And I don't know about you, but I need nourishment all the time. Now last year they come out with Dr. Pepper Zero, and I've been drinking too much of it. From time to time I just kind of get sick of it. And I just want a cold glass of water. Friend of God, there's enough in this world to make you sick. But from time to time, I'm thankful to be in that place where water issues forth out of the rock. Water issues forth in such a way that causes something down in here to kind of well up into springs of joy. Causes something down inside of here to long for home, to seek for home. And friend of God, I sort of give up on the things of the world for a little while. It's good, isn't it, when we can set our affections on things which are above. It's good when we can come out of the world. When we can come out and we can lift our voices together and do as the Lord commanded. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Lift our voices in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And rejoice in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. But sometimes we wander back out in there. And it's never a pretty picture. You see, they go on through the desert for a little while. And then you come to Numbers chapter 20. You remember in Numbers chapter 20, these same people who were blessed to drink of water from the rock in Exodus chapter 17. Same ones. They knew the taste of that water. They knew it wasn't like anything that you fish out of the desert or dig some kind of hole to try to encourage some water together. It wasn't like anything else you've ever had. Friend of God, when I was blessed to hear the gospel of rich, free, and redeeming grace, I can tell you that there's no other taste like it in the world. There's nothing else that tastes as sweet. There's nothing else that's as nourishing. There's nothing else that'll lift you up as much when someone comes and tells you what you've got to do. That just don't try to strike the same chord down in here as somebody telling me that Jesus paid it all. So Numbers chapter 20, you find the people get thirsty again. And instead of looking and being thankful for the deliverance of God back in Exodus 17 and looking with the expectation that your dear pastor spoke about just a while ago of the sweet delivering power of God, they began to chide with Moses. Now I'm from East Tennessee. We'd kind of call that what you'd call a spat. Anybody ever had a spat out here in Arkansas? They began to chide with Moses. Chiding with Moses, it had been better for us to have stayed down there in Egypt where they would give us a little bit of bread and come by with a little glass of water and they'd set us up with some ration like that. We'd have been better off to have stayed down yonder. You brought us out here in the desert to starve and die. What David say, I've been young and now I'm old. Still have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Friend of God, Moses goes back before the Lord again, and the Lord tells Moses this time in Numbers chapter 20. He tells him, you go to the rock, and this time you speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock is going to issue forth water. And that water is going to be for the nourishment, for the good of the children of Israel. And so Moses goes out in Numbers chapter 20 to the rock one more time. And instead of doing exactly what the Lord told him to do, Moses decided to do what he wanted to do. Friend of God, how does that work for you? How does that work for you? That's never worked out for me very well. When instead of doing what the Lord said to do, I did what Daniel wanted to do. Most of the time I wind up like that tower of Legos just fell all over the floor and broke into pieces. Most of the time when I try to go out on my own and try to do what I want to do instead of what God commanded to do, friend of God, I'm the one that winds up making a mess. Numbers chapter 20, you find Moses gathering the children of Israel together and he says, hear now ye rebels, must we fetch water out of the rock. I don't know about you, but we never fetch water out of nothing. Amen. No rock in no desert. We never fetch water out of no rock in no desert. But the Lord commanded water to come forth out of the rock in the desert. Moses said, must we fetch water out of the rock? And he takes that rock. Remember what the Lord told him in Numbers chapter 20. He said, speak unto the rock. That's in verse number 8. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. The Lord's able to provide in such an abundance where not only were the children of Israel able to drink water from the rock, but the beasts and the camels and everything they had, their beasts of burden, their donkeys, whatever they had, all the beasts got to drink water out of the rock until they were filled as well. Moses gets out there to the rock that's out there in the desert, and he takes that rod, which God didn't command him to do this time. God said, speak to the rock. And he takes the rock and he smites that rock twice. The command wanted to come forth out of the rock. But I want you to understand there's a great difference in that first time and that second time. What's the difference? He is the rock. What does Hebrews chapter 10 tell us about he? The one that's the rock. It says that he only needs to be smitten one time. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, by one offering, that's right, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me the rock only needs to be smitten one time. Right. But Moses then did not follow the commandment exactly as the Lord gave it when he said, speak unto the rock. Now there's some good news for you and I in speaking unto the rock. Mm-hmm. See, you and I are living in the New Testament. We're living in the gospel dispensation, or the days of grace, whatever you want to call it this evening. We're living after the period of time in which the Lord paid the price on Calvary. ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. We're living in this dispensation. We're not looking for the coming of the Lord to Jerusalem somewhere to come and atone for the sins of his people. That's already happened. Friend of God, we're living in the day and age in which we're looking back at the finished work of Jesus Christ and giving him thanks for it, because what does the scripture say? He is the rock. His work is perfect. Amen. He's not coming to do that again. He already did it once. And that one time was good enough to perfect forever them that are sanctified. That's why the rock only needs to be smitten one time. The rock only needs to be smitten one time. The children of Israel were blessed there to drink water from the rock on a second occasion. But Moses, for his disobedience, was not permitted to enter into that Canaan's land, into that land that flowed with milk and honey. He had to sit over on a mountainside and look over into that land. And friend of God, I've had some friends, and I've had folks I've known a long life's way that because of their own disobedience and because of the shipwreck they've made in their life are not entered into that Canaan's land and enjoyed of the milk and honey on the inner part. But they're sitting over on the hill just looking in. Friend of God, I'm telling you, you follow what the Lord tells you to do. You follow the commandment of the Lord. And you can have a blessed life when everything else around you looks like it's going topsy-turvy. But you're the family on the block that seems to have it together. You're the family on the block that's not blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You're the family on the block that's not one day you're this and one day you're that and one day you're something else. Because we've got a sure foundation.
Amen.
Got something we can set our feet upon, something we can rest upon.
Yeah.
We've got a solid rock, a chief cornerstone, and his work is perfect.
Amen.
In the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream.
Yeah.
Oh, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him so greatly that he couldn't sleep and he couldn't rest. I don't know that I necessarily have too many dreams that I can remember or I can recall. I don't sleep more than an hour or two at a time. I should probably see a doctor about that. But anyway, just keep going on, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him so bad. He began to call all these soothsayers, magicians, astrologers. Up in Knoxville, we've got an airport out there. And leading up to the airport, they call it the Motor Mile. It's where all the car lots are. Shortly before you get to the Motor Mile, there's all these places leading up to it that you wouldn't want to be. You probably don't have much of that in Little Rock, I'd imagine. But going up to those places, there's the old palm readers. Used to say $5. I think it's $20 they got on the window now. Go read your palm, all this kind of thing like that. Well, that's who Nebuchadnezzar was calling in there to try to tell him what his dream was and what it meant. Well, every one of them are a bunch of con artists, as far as I'm concerned. You stay up too late at night and watch cable, they'll come on the 1-900 numbers, call this, we'll read your fortune, we'll tell you this, we'll tell you that. Don't waste your money. Just pray to the one. Just pray to the rock. Look to the one who is the sure foundation. All these people, none of them did Nebuchadnezzar any good. They'd show up and say, well, tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you the interpretation. Now, it wouldn't take much of a 4 or 5 year old's imagination to be able to figure that one out. But he didn't know what he dreamed, nor the interpretation, and none of them could help him. And so he finally calls this one prophet of the Lord in. And he says, let me go and pray and I'll come back again and speak to you. So Daniel goes and prays, and he comes back and tells Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a great image, and the image was terrible. And that's what's got you so frightened. That's what's got you so uneasy. That's what got you to where you can't rest. This great image that you saw, it's got a head of gold. It's got arms and breasts of silver. It's got loins of brass. It's got legs of iron. It's got feet mixed of iron and miry clay. Wait a minute. What does that image sound like? Sounds like that tire of Legos, doesn't it? The weakest thing is at the bottom and the heaviest thing's on the top. Well, that's not how the church is fashioned, is it? No, the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone is laid right there. Let me get this as well, just for good measure. If that cornerstone is not laid right, nothing else you put on, it's going to make square.
That's right.
But we have a sure foundation and a chief cornerstone. This great image Nebuchadnezzar saw was probably a terrible thing to see or to look at or to envision. And it had him to the point where he couldn't rest. But that image, maybe what he couldn't see, that image was built to fail. And I'll tell you, man's religion's built to fail every time. When you build it on the backs of man, I don't care if it's something they're advertising on the 700 Club or the Trinity Broadcast Network or whatever, pick your poison, friend of God. Whatever's built on the backs of man is built to fail. So you have a situation here where this great image has caused this king so much trouble. But Daniel says, here's what happens next in your dream, king. Here's what happens next. He says in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 2, thou sawest till a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. What happened to this great image? A stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands was dashed at the feet of this great image. And what happened to that image? Just tower Legos out for a minute in your mind. That great image fell and broke into pieces, friend of God. And that image broke into pieces. It blew away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The good news is for you and I that our religion and our hope of eternal glory is not based on what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Our salvation and our security and what we stand on today is not based on that image that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream in that day and time. That Daniel said it was built to fail. A stone hewn out of the mountain without hands is dashed at the foot of that great image, and that great image broke into pieces. All falling to the ground. And if you want to trace that on out the rest of the chapter, you look at Nebuchadnezzar's empire of the Babylonians. You look at how he had in bondage the children of Israel for just a short space, and how the empire of the Medes and the Persians came and took over Babylon for a period of time. And that was the one that was of silver. And you find out how the Grecians were able to defeat the Persians there. And you find out how the Romans eventually dominated the Grecians in that day and time. And those kingdoms, friend of God, they've all blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Where are they today? Anybody ever gone to bed worried about what the Babylonians were going to do? Anybody ever gone to bed worried about what the Romans were going to do? Or the Persians or the Greeks or anything like that? No, because that great image was broken to pieces. And those pieces were blown away. The good news is the stone that was hewn out of the mountain without hands. Now that didn't break apart. That didn't break up. That didn't diminish. He goes on to say in verse 44 of this same chapter, and in the days of these kings, in the days of what kings? In the days of the kings of the Roman Empire, the iron mixed with an iron clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall not be left to other people. Oh, I love talking about it shall not be left to other people. You know what that means right there? It means that the queen ain't going to die and leave Charles in charge. No. Not being left to other people. That means Lenin don't die and leave it to Stalin. And Stalin don't die and leave it to Khrushchev. And he don't die and leave it to Brezhnev. And so on and so forth. Until it eventually topples and the people overthrow it. Friend of God, this kingdom right here that come from this stone hewn out of the mountain without hands. This kingdom will stand forever. And it'll not be left to other people. What that teaches me is the same one who was in charge on day one is still in charge of it today. Why? Because we have a sure foundation, a rock, a chief cornerstone that's not going to wash away with the elements of this world, not going to wash away with an influx of humanistic culture, not going to wash away with an influx of heresy, not going to wash away with an influx of this or of that or the other, because our foundation is sure. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, which shall never not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Amen.
That's good news to me.
Amen.
I hope it's good news to you. Now, you've got a lot of churches out here in this part of Arkansas and on west of here, from what I understand in our conversations here before meeting time. It's not that way everywhere in the country. Sometimes there's churches where it's hours until you get to the next church of like precious faith, of order, and of sound, and of sound doctrine, friend of God. It's like that in a lot of places. There's droughts in this land.
That's right.
But this kingdom shall stand forever because this book said it would. And I'm thankful for that. And you ought to do your best to take advantage if the Lord has blessed you with a lot of good sound churches close by. You ought to take advantage and go see your brethren when you can. You ought to take advantage and go get to know one another and worship with one another and sing with one another and visit one another and pray for one another and be around one another and let your children grow up knowing one another. Because it's not that way everywhere. The Lord's blessed you with that. Use what He's blessed you with. We have record Matthew chapter 21. I need to be moving on. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord is teaching a parable about that stone. Oh, He tells them those who fall upon the stone will be broken. Now that may not sound good right off the bat, but then it says whom the stone falls will be ground to powder. Now which one would you rather be? When we come asking for a home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come in the sense of, well, Brother Gary, I reckon they ought to take me in. Can we just bypass the vote? Looks like y'all need me. You don't want somebody like that. But when someone comes asking for a home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come broken under the weight of their sins. Friend of God, they're falling upon the stone. That's a good place. Lord Jesus Christ is the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. You know what they call? He's spoken of in Romans. Says that He's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. You know, to some folks He is. Lord Jesus Christ is a rock of offense.
That's right.
To those polytheistic that says that there's a God of water, there's a God of land, there's a God of thunder, a God of lightning, a God of love, a God of the stars, a God of the moon, God of this and a God of that. To those folks right there, when they hear that there's one true and living God, which is the foundational article of faith in every Old Baptist church and association I've ever visited, we believe in one true and living God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. For folks like that to hear that there's one God, it's an offense to them.
That's right.
Friend of God, sometimes if the truth offends, it just offends.
Yeah. That's right.
There's one true and living God.
Right.
But it says that He's a stone of stumbling to others. Why? Because national Israel had for years taught that righteousness comes by the law. Righteousness comes by how good and how well you're able to keep the law. And for one to come preaching that Jesus Christ paid it all and that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's one that's kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. And this is the one that we worship. He's the one that saved our souls and delivered us, friend of God. And that's a stone of stumbling to folks that say you've got to keep the law. Because what that does is it takes those boys in the temple and it puts them over there in the unemployment line. They go out to go to pulling corn or grazing wheat, harvesting wheat, something like that. They didn't like that kind of message. It was an offense and a stone of stumbling to others. But you know what it says unto us which are called? It's the power of God. I'm thankful for this rock. I'm thankful for the rock that is Christ. Let me just get you one more over here. It's Old Baptist bread and butter. Y'all know Ephesians chapter 2 out in Arkansas. Ephesians chapter 2, going toward the end of this chapter. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints of the household of God. What's that therefore talking about? The preceding verses talks about the Lord being the ones that's reconciled, Lord Jesus being the one that's reconciled us to God. And we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built up upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if the church was made up of a bunch of sinners, and it was me trying to make everybody get along, we'd be in rough shape. But it says that we're built up, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. It don't depend on me. It don't depend on your kind pastor. But we're resting upon a rock. And we are fitly framed together as the household of faith, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has done the polishing and that has done the fitting and that's made us accepted. Friend of God, I'm talking about for heaven and immortal glory. It wasn't my works. It wasn't what I've done. It wasn't that I got willing, I got ready, or I wanted it. Not of him that willeth, for him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I'm thankful for this sure foundation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord bless you in these thoughts, sir.
Good to be here this evening in Arkansas. Thankful for the opportunity to be here, and me and my wife thank God for getting here safely. It's a long drive and a lot of opportunities between the house and here for something to happen, and we want to thank God for that. Somebody asked me what roads I took to get here, and it's just one road. Brother Daniel knows that we live about 3 miles from I-40, so I didn't need a DeLorme map for that. You just get on I-40 and you just go till it says Little Rock. So it's pretty easy to get here. So I didn't have any problems trying to figure out how to get here, but I sure did have to exercise some patience in some of them places we went through. But we're thankful to be here this evening and been looking forward to it. We really looked forward to it a lot earlier when your pastor invited us to be here. It's always easy to say, I'll be there until that time comes. You know what I mean? So we're praying the Lord to continue to bless us. Appreciate what Brother Daniel had to say. Love Brother Daniel. I just ask that you continue to pray for me. And we trust the Lord to bless us this weekend with His Word, and that we could come together and leave from here rejoicing in the Lord. And that rejoicing, hopefully, we'd be more edified in God's Word, more encouraged in God's Word. That's what we need in this life to continue on. And God enables us to do that as we gather together and we're under the sound of the gospel and we in prayer and we're studying and there's an encouragement there and it's all for one reason. It's all that He'd be glorified. That's the purpose. I'm satisfied that's the purpose of His church, is that God would have a people that will magnify Him on this sin-cursed earth. So we're thankful for the opportunity. So we trust that if we have anything to say this evening at all, it first of all will be glorifying to God and edifying to you, God's people. We'd like to turn this evening to the 12th chapter of Isaiah and consider some things found there. Isaiah chapter 12, starting off with verse 1, it says, "And in that day thou shalt say, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that we're in that day today. In that day thou shalt, O Lord, I will praise thee. We've come together, as I've said, to praise the Lord today. They couldn't praise him under the law like we can praise him today. The law was a heavy burden upon the children of God. All they saw was judgment in God. They wouldn't get close to Mount Sinai. They wouldn't get close to God. And they feared and they trembled, the Bible says. Even Moses trembled to even get close to God. But today, dear child of God, the law has been lifted above us. We're not in the age of the law, but under, as the brother said, we're under grace. And that's because Jesus Christ has come and lifted the law off of us. He said in the book of Galatians, the apostle said there, he said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You understand where we were at, God's people? We were under the law, but Christ came under the law too. You know who bore the law? It was Christ between us and the law, you see. And he bore the law and lifted it up. He said there, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children, the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Remember, now be reminded, he says, and because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. When you were born again by the Spirit of God, that didn't make you a son of God. That declared vitally that you already were a child of God. And it's vitally applied to you in the new birth. You have always been a child of God. There was never a time that you weren't a child of God, but there was perhaps a time when it wasn't vitally applied to you. It is vitally applied to you in the new birth when the Spirit of God borns you again by his Spirit. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Oh, I want to tell you what, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful this evening that we can come together in the Lord's house and that we can praise him for what he has done. That we can thank God for his goodness and his grace and his mercy towards us. Psalms 106 reminds us, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord. You know, when they went to the throne in the Old Testament, it was a throne of judgment. It was a throne of judgment. Do you know what the throne is called today? The Apostle Paul calls it a throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, a throne of grace would be strange language under the law. Because you didn't go to a throne to receive grace. You went to a throne to receive chastisement, to receive the judgment and justice of the king. Well, I want to tell you what, brothers and sisters, the law has been lifted off of us and we can come and praise him. He says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. You see, now what he's talking about, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. He's speaking after the manner of man, that God was angry in a sense that we can understand it, talking about under the law. Though thou wast angry with me. Turn with me, let me go over to Isaiah, 54. In Isaiah 54. It says here in Isaiah 54 and verse 7, "For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. But for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." You see, he hid his face from us. His face was hidden under the law. But now he can reveal himself to us in the gospel. It's in the gospel that we see him brighter and brighter. And his anger, he said, was turned away. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now we can receive the comforting hand of God. He said over in Zechariah in verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." Who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about Christ on the cross, Calvary. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Listen to what he says. "And I will turn my hand upon the little ones." He's not talking about a hand of judgment there. He's talking about a hand of compassion. He's talking about a hand of comfort. He said, when the shepherd is smitten, then I can turn my hand upon thy little ones, upon my people, and I can comfort them. He is the God of comfort.
Right.
Not only does he dispense comfort, but a very attribute of God is that he is comfort. You will not find comfort in this life. But I want to tell you where you'll find comfort when the dark shadows of this life are glooming heavy over your head. You can always find comfort and consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can always go to him in prayer. You don't have to wait. He's always there for you. Do you know that? He's always there. "Though thou wast angry with me, and thou comfortest me." Listen to what he says in this second verse. "Behold, God is my salvation." Now, he didn't. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that statement. He said, "God is my salvation." For every child of God, from Adam to the last, God is their salvation. He said in Isaiah 43 and 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith. It's not baptism. It's not repentance. It's not any of these things that is your salvation. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's not the missionary worker. It's the Lord and Him alone. The Bible talks about faith. The Bible talks about repentance. The Bible talks about all these things that we're talking about. But those things, you see, the world has it backwards. That's right. Those aren't the cause of your salvation. It's the effects of your salvation. You got me? The Lord is your salvation. The Lord is God's people's salvation, whether they know it or whether they don't. It's not going to make a difference. And that gives me comfort. For even those that don't know the truth but proclaim a false god or a false doctrine and display the characteristics of one that is born again by the Spirit of God, I'm not concerned about their eternal state. I'm not concerned about whether or not God died for them on the cross because they didn't receive the gospel. What I'm thankful for, dear child of God, is God died for a people, the Bible says, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. Has nothing to do with the gospel, but I want to tell you what. There's a great blessing in the gospel today. Amen. Come on, that is great blessing in the gospel today.
It's good news.
It's good news. As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I want to tell you what. You can't sell water to somebody that's got plenty of it. You can't sell water to somebody that's rich in water. I want to tell you what, you take somebody, I can remember being on the farm growing up and out there in the tater fields, digging taters. And I tell you what, Mom would come out there and she'd pour us a big old glass of cold water. And I tell you what, there's nothing better. I'll guarantee you, there's nothing better than that cold water that frosted up that glass. It was good. And I'll tell you what, that's what the gospel is. You get out here, we're out here in this waste, howling wilderness. I want to tell you, just to be able to drink from the goodness of God's love and mercy. I want to tell you, if that's not quenching your thirst, I want to tell you something right now, brother and sister. You need to reevaluate yourself. If that's not comforting you, if that's not quenching your thirst, the goodness of what God has done. Oh my, I want to tell you what. There's no better. God is our salvation. What did he say over in Matthew 1 and 21? When the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. Said, thou shalt, you know. These things don't never get old to me, Brother Sonny. Now, I'm not telling you nothing. I'm not telling you nothing y'all already don't know. I hope I don't tell you something y'all don't already know. Thou shalt have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you hear that? I've quoted that verse a million times and it never gets old. Because it's determined, it's talking about the promises of God and what he has done for us. Now, what did it say? You remember when Joab got that wise woman from Tekoa to go talk about Absalom. About trying to get Absalom back home. And she went and feigned herself over in 2 Samuel. And she said this verse right here. For we must needs die, and there is water spent on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. I want to tell you what, dear child of God. I can take this water outside and spill it on the ground. And I want to see just how much of it you can gather back up into that bottle. I want to tell you, that is our helpless case without the Lord. We are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet doth God devise a means. Amen. God devise. What's the devise mean? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yet doth God devise a means where his banished shall not be expelled. And he is no respecter of persons. Neither doth God respect any person, yet he doth devise a means that his banished be not expelled from him. We were his banished. He came to us in the form of Jesus Christ and died for me on the cross at Calvary. I didn't ask for it. I was asking for hell. That's what I deserve. But I want to tell you what, he came and he died for me on the cross. And one that has that faith, one that is showing forth those ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, that's one that's already got. That's one that's already got salvation. He's a child of God. I had somebody come into my office when I was working with the Forest Service, and she came into my office and closed the door and came in crying, and she was distressed and began to tell me about her dad, who had just got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I was listening to her, and she was telling me how this her father never had went to church, never had received, so-called, had never received Jesus Christ, and that he was gonna, you know, she was afraid that he was gonna go to hell. And I said, well, tell me something about your father. And she began to talk to me about her father, and she went on with a big long conversation about her father, how he was an outstanding member in the community. He'd take the shirt off of his back if anybody needed help. He tried to help somebody buy a car once. I mean, she just went on and on and on and on about all these things that he did. I said, Teresa, I don't know if you have it or not, but I said, from the sounds of it, sounds to me like you don't have to worry about it. As it sounds to me like he is a child of God. He's showing forth the evidences of it. You know, when she left from there, she wasn't a bit comforted by that message. It didn't comfort her. You know, I found comfort in it. It comforted me. I was comforted in it. But she didn't find any comfort in it. Oh, how I began to praise God at that time in my office for the gospel, for the truth of what our Lord and Savior has done, and the comfort that we can receive in it. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. You see, dear child of God, if you trust in the Lord, if you trust in your salvation, you don't have to be afraid. I'm not afraid of the coming of the Lord, of the second advent of the Lord. Are you? I'm not afraid when the Lord comes back. You know, there are a lot of God's people that are, though. Because they're afraid that when the Lord comes back, He's going to weigh out all their good with all their bad, and they're going to have to give an account for all their sins and all this. That would scare me to death if I believed that, Brother Sonny. Do you know what? I'm not afraid of the Lord coming. I long for the Lord to come back. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because when He comes back, He's going to come back. He's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Come ye what? Blessed of my Father. Not blessed of your good deeds. Not blessed of anything. Ye blessed of the Father. That's going to be your judgment. That's your judgment when the Lord comes back. Praise God. Praise God to know that when the Lord comes back, that's going to be our judgment. I'm not fearing the Lord. He is my strength and my song. He said over in Romans 5 and 6, for when we were without strength, He is our strength. For when we were without strength, now, when He says without strength, that doesn't mean just enough to lift up your hand. Somebody said, well, you just got to lift up your hands and the Lord, you just got to receive. No, that shows strength.
That's right.
He said when we were without strength. You know why we were without strength? Because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? Me and you. What's the depiction of me and you? The ungodly. That's who we are. That's who we were. The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, that is to show or establish His love for us, in that way where you're in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and died for ungodly sinners. And that's me and you, brothers and sisters. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not boldly in ourselves, but boldly in a risen Savior, because He has done it all. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Now listen to what he says here. He also is become my salvation. See, we're talking about experientially now. See, the Lord is your salvation. But has He become that to you? You understand what I'm saying? The Lord is every child of God's salvation. But has He become that to you in your life? He has become my salvation. We go over, and Brother Daniel brought it up over in Exodus. He says over in the 15th chapter, when Israel had been brought over across the sea there by the mighty hand of God. God had brought them. You remember they were chiding on the other side, weren't they? They saw the mountains and the great sea, and behind them the Egyptian army coming upon them. And you remember what they told Moses? Have you brought us out here to die because there are not enough graves in Egypt? See, they were trembling. When they made it over to the other side, listen to what it says. Listen to what they say. You know, when they sang the song of Moses, it said in the second verse of the 15th chapter of Exodus, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Sound familiar? "And He has become my salvation." There it is. Israel is saying, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." But notice when they said it. They said it after they saw the victory. You got me? How much better would it be to be able to sing that song on this side of the sea? Not knowing how God was going to deliver you, but knowing that God was going to deliver you, to trust in Him and be not afraid. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, it's in this life. It's in this life that the child of God lives by faith. If we're going to live at all, the just shall live by faith. And it's in this life, dear child of God, that we need to exercise that faith. We won't need faith, right? We won't need faith when we go to heaven. We won't need hope when we go to heaven. We'll be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's now in this life that we need to exercise our faith. It's now in this life that we need to see that He is our strength, that He is our song, and that He is the one, dear child of God, that we have made Him to be our salvation. And in none other. And none other. He says over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." He became that. Unto all them that was He not the author of salvation to every child of God? Absolutely. But experientially speaking, He became that to them in this life. The author means the cause. He is the cause of salvation. And He became that unto all that believe. That we believe. We believe that. How do we believe that? The child of God has given power to believe that. In what did he say over in John chapter 1? In John chapter 1. Let me run over here to John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave them power. How? It's experiential. It's manifesting in our lives. God in our lives. You remember he said in Philippians in the second chapter, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want to tell you, our lives today, dear child of God, ought to be manifesting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to walk and manifest Him in our lives, that He would be glorified. He deserves it, brothers and sisters. He deserves our glory. He deserves us glorying in Him, is what I mean. So we see here, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, because of that, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. He's the fountain of living water. He's the well of living water. The Song of Solomon says, He's the fountain of gardens and a well of living water. It's Jesus Christ. He is our living water. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Amen. Make mention that His name is exalted. Amen. Sing unto the Lord. For He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He is our salvation. May we continue in this life to declare in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, may we declare to others that He is our salvation to the end that He would be glorified. God bless you. I appreciate the time.
Stand and sing number 195. you don't already know where you're going to stay tonight, who do you want to let know?
You're me, the deacons.
You come to me, let me know, Brother Gary, or any of the deacons here, and we'll make sure that you have a place to stay. We'll be praying. Everybody has a safe and night's sleep tonight. We'll get some rest. You come back. I recommend you go ahead and wash your hands before you touch your face or anything right now. But we'll pray that everybody comes back healthy in the morning and that the Lord blesses us once again. Any announcements? I can't wait until tomorrow.
Brother Howard, just want to warn everybody, anybody that's going back east along Broadway or Riverfront Drive or that way, they're having the PBR, Professional Bull Riders, at Simmons Arena tonight. So, and they'll be letting out probably about this time, so be careful if you're going back through downtown.
Thank you.
Don't run over any cowboys.
All right, any else? If all minds are clear, ask for the Philip Blankenship, please.
Dear merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again, thanking you once again for the mercy and grace that you poured out upon us. Pray, Lord, thank you for this evening that we've had, heard these great brethren preach to us, tell us the goodness of that grace. Dear Lord, we ask that you give everybody a safe travels home this evening and back tomorrow. Pray, Lord, that you'd guide us in our ways. Forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.